This morning, if you would, please turn to 1 Timothy as we continue our in-depth study of the book or letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And as we've seen, the church in Ephesus had some problems. There was some false teaching. Some were getting back to the law of God for salvation. Things were out of order. And that's why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is overseeing the church in Ephesus now. And keep in mind, Paul's been released from prison in Rome, and he headed to Ephesus with Timothy just to see how things were going. And like I said, it wasn't going well. And we saw the warning that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20. The problem was they didn't heed this warning. They allowed savage wolves to come into the church. They also allowed these false teachers from within the church to destroy their faith. Now, obviously, the false teachers didn't see it that way, but these guys were not serving God because what they were teaching went against what God had said in His Word, the Bible. And, you know, again, we talked about this, and we'll probably talk about it often. The whole purpose of this letter is summed up in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The basic idea is we need to get back to the basics. You know, I told you the story before about Vince Lombardi. You know, he was playing the Chicago Bears, and the Bears were killing him, and first half was over, and the players were like, "Oh, man, he's going to kill us when we get into that locker room. He is just going to ream us out. It's not going to be good." And so they all were in the locker room, and here comes Vince Lombardi. And he picks up a football, and he goes, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What was he saying? He's saying, "Get back to the basics, guys. The basics of football, you know? You know, today we have all the dancing and stuff, you know. They score a touchdown, and they get excited, right? That's your whole job, right? That's your whole job. When I get done with my sermon, I don't throw my Bible down and go, "Oh, that was a great one," do I? No, because that's ridiculous. That would be silly. So this is Paul's charge to Timothy this morning, what we're going to be focusing on. And it was a difficult charge, but a needed charge for Timothy. I've broken these verses down into four main points, and they're in your bulletin. Complete the work in 1 Timothy 3, the first part. The reason to stay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The reason to correct in 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. And law or grace in 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at Paul's charge to Timothy. He wrote, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, remember what I said when I opened up this letter. Paul's released from his first imprisonment in Rome, and him and Timothy were in Ephesus, and Paul dealt with these false prophets in Ephesus, and he said, "Timothy, I want you to stay behind. I want you to continue working on this, correct some of the problems that are going on here, raise up leaders and stuff." And Timothy doesn't want to do it. He's uncertain. And Paul urged him, and it speaks of Paul begging Timothy to stay to complete the work. Now, here's the thing, and we're not all the same. We're all individuals. We all have different personalities. Paul and Timothy were different people with two kinds of personalities. Paul was a tough guy, right? You know, the guy gets stoned in a city, right? They stone him. They think he's dead. Disciples come around him. He wakes up and he goes back into the city. He was a tough dude. Timothy's a little bit more timid. And, you know, they both loved the Lord. Paul didn't let things stop him. Timothy, "I don't know if I want to stay here. Things are kind of tough here in Ephesus." And here's the thing. When you look at Paul and you look at Timothy and put them side by side, wow, you know, Paul's the guy that God needs to use. No. Paul and Timothy are the guys that God needed to use. What do I mean by that? Again, that we're all different. The common denominator is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. And I don't care if you're a person like Paul or a person like Timothy who is more timid. He never calls you to do something alone. He always is there with you. And we have to understand that. And, you know, Paul's encouraging Timothy, Timothy, you need to complete this work. I've begun it here. I started this, correcting the problems. But as we're going to see as we go through this letter, there were a lot of different things that were going on. You know, in 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul wrote this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Hey, don't give up, Timothy. Forge ahead in the work that God has called you to do. You're prayed for. There were prophecies about the work that God was going to do through you. Continue on. Don't be discouraged. Now, let's be realistic. Isn't it easy to become discouraged? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. But we have to press on. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, Paul wrote this, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so, for doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Yeah, Timothy was a young man in ministry, probably in his 30s. You know, when I first came up here, I was 35, and everyone thought I was a young guy. I don't hear that anymore. I don't know why, but Paul said, you know, yeah, you're young, but don't let that discourage you. Remember, they prayed for you, the prophecies that were given for you, and God will equip you for the work he's called you to do. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Make no mistake, it's going to be a battle, and we have to guard what has been entrusted to us, but don't let it stop you from the work that God has called you to do. This is something that I think we don't understand. If you are doing things that are helping the kingdom of God, that are building people up in the faith, that are leading people to the Lord, the enemy doesn't like it, and he's going to try and stop you. Now, if, you know, you're not doing anything for the Lord and you're tiptoeing through the tulips, maybe it's because you're not doing anything for the Lord. See, the enemy doesn't care. That's why with religion, he doesn't care about all these, you know, heretical groups that are out there. He encourages it. The devil loves religion because it gets people to feel comfortable about where they're going apart from Jesus Christ. And here, you know, again, Paul's encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy. Continue in Ephesus. Continue doing the work. I'm, you know, being a runner, I don't like to stretch. Stretching's important. But I don't like to. It's one, I'm just like, come on. I'm running, I don't want to stretch. But you need to. And God stretches us. Isn't it wonderful to be in your comfort zone? Yeah, it is. You know, I worked in the ICU and CCU and hospitals for years. And then at the hospital I was working at, they were starting an open heart unit. That was out of my league. But they asked me if I wanted to be a part of it and help start it up, and I said, sure. And so we went to Loyola Hospital to be trained with the nurses and surgeons there. Why was I out of my league? God was stretching me for this new work. And I learned it, and it was awesome. But that uncomfortable part was not knowing what to do. And the same is true with our Christian walk. God calls us to do things that make us uncomfortable. You know, I told you before, speaking in front of people was the farthest thing from my mind when I was in high school. In fact, it was the scariest thing. I promised myself if I went to college, I would never take a class where I had to give a speech. because that would be horrible. Also, music. Music is not my gift. Absolutely. If you sit next to me, you understand that. My music teacher is still in therapy. She asked me to sing one day, and that was the last thing she didn't ask me that anymore. But God stretches us, and you know what happens? We get comfortable. And what does he do? We're going to stretch you some more. Why? Because then we have to trust in him. See, it's really easy to get comfortable with the Lord. Hey, I've got this down now. I've got my ABCs. They're all in alignment. And then God throws something at you. Okay, now you're going to have to trust in me on this one. Look at the children of Israel, right? They get out of Egypt, right? God delivers them. And I'm sure they were cheering. There were the waves going up, you know, and all that. And what happens? They get to the Red Sea. Red Sea's in front of them, mountains on either side of them, and they look back and here is Pharaoh and his army coming after them. Moses, what did you do, man? You brought us here to die? You see, God was stretching their faith. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to be going into the promised land. You got to trust me. I delivered you out of Egypt, the Lord's telling them. But they lost their faith because they took their eyes off the Lord. They were relying. This is impossible to get through. And what does God do? He opens up the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground. Egyptian army comes through with Pharaoh and they all are drowned in the Red Sea. Trusting in God. He's always there. And if he calls you, he will equip you for the work that he's called you to do. Absolutely. And for Timothy, Paul's saying, you know what? Forget those fables and genealogies and foolish things that don't mean anything in God's economy. They don't build up the body of Christ. They tear it down and divide it. And, you know, the word charge here that Paul uses is a military term to give strict orders from a commanding officer. Hey, Timothy, I'm not telling you if you want to do this, you are going to do this. Okay, that's the idea here. He's commanding Timothy to stay there, and not only stay there, but to teach sound doctrine. He's basically saying, Timothy, you know that God has called you to be the pastor there in Ephesus, and it's not going to be easy. The city's not only filled with immorality, and they worship false gods like Diana, but in the church, there are a lot of false teaching that needs to be dealt with. But you're a soldier in the Lord's army, Timothy. You're under the command of Jesus. He's given you orders. Now obey. Stay there. Teach the word of God to the people and get them back on track in the ways of God. You know, it's easy to get overwhelmed, but don't let the situation fog what God is trying to do in your life. I'll give you an example. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog covering seven city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than one glass of water. Wow. The amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can almost blot out everything from your sight. And that's the problem, because a lot of us at times as Christians live in that fog. You know, we allow a cupful of troubles to cloud our vision and dampen our spirits. We got to live in the sunshine. And I don't necessarily mean the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, in him. Don't let a glass of water fog your view of seeing what God wants to do in you. For me, one of my biggest encouragers is my wife. And we need those people in our lives who will encourage us to move forward and complete the work that God has called us to do. Now, think about it. Moses is passing off the scene. He's going to die. He passed the ministry on to Joshua. And it sounds great. Joshua is the new guy. But put yourself in Joshua's sandals. Think about it. Moses has been with the children of Israel for 40 years leading them, basically in a circle, right? 40 years camping, which, you know, I like to camp. I'm thankful for hotel rooms now. God made them. I'm going to use them. But camping was great when we were young. But 40 years. And Moses, because he misrepresented the Lord, was not going to be able to enter into the promised land. And Joshua was there. He saw all that the people went through those 40 years, how they responded to Moses and how they wanted to kill him at times. And now he's taken over. And so fear, anxiety. And Moses is trying to encourage Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Wow. I mean, can you imagine that? Okay, Joshua, you're not doing this on your own. The Lord is going before you. In fact, he's the one who's promised the children of Israel this land. So don't fear. Complete the work that God has called you to do, Joshua, and how important that is. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God will see you through. For David, when his life was coming to an end, and he is encouraging his son Solomon, he was going to be the new king. And Solomon's young, he's inexperienced. And this is what David says to him in 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 4. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your son takes heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" So again, notice David is encouraging Solomon. Be strong, be a man, follow the ways of the Lord. Think about the advice that he could have given him. Solomon, invest your money wisely, right? Or invest in a house, you're going to get a good return. Or make sure you're getting paid for what you're worth, whatever. You know, you can put whatever you want in there. Don't let the things of this world overpower you, Solomon. Focus on the Lord. Stay close to him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Yeah. Put God first. God will take care of things. And what an important lesson. If you put things ahead of your relationship with the Lord, I guarantee you, you'll never be satisfied. You just look at this world today and you see that. We are one of the most prosperous countries in the world, and look at how dissatisfied people are in America. We have everything, and we have nothing apart from the Lord. In fact, a great book to read is one that Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes. He did everything you could think of under the sun and was empty, was never satisfied. And he comes to the end of the book and he basically says, you know, you got to love the Lord, man. You got to serve him. That's where it's all at. All this other stuff, it's empty. It's vanity of vanities. Emptiness. You can't grasp. You're trying to grasp for something and it ends up being nothing. And that's the world. Apart from Christ, you try to fill that void in your heart and you can't. Only Christ can fill that spot. Now, God allows us to be in difficult situations, doesn't he? Absolutely. But you have to set your minds to meet that challenge or you end up giving up. I know what God has called me to do. Now, there have been, in 28 years, there's been discouragement for me in the work that I'm doing. And my wife, bless her heart, she would say to me, you know, Joe, do you think God just brought you up here to drop you off? And it's really kind of simple, right? And it wasn't a jab. It was just reality. Of course not. He called me up here. He's not leaving. All right, thanks. I needed that to forge ahead. Now, we talked about this last time, this ad that was in a newspaper years and years and years ago. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Who would apply for something like that, right? You'd be a fool to do that. But it appeared in the London newspaper, and you know what? Thousands of men applied for that. position. Are they crazy? Well, no. It was signed by Arctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton, and that made the difference. When God calls you, he, in a sense, is asking you, are you ready for this? Join up. Complete the work I called you to do. And you know what? We do what he's called us to do, and then he stretches us more and more. And it's called growing in our walk with the Lord. We got to complete that work. Now, as we read on here in 1 Timothy, we're going to see the reason to stay, why Timothy was to stay. And we're going to look at verse 3 again and verse 4 here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You know, Timothy was to get the people back to the truths of God found in the Word of God, instead of fables and genealogies and foolish things. Endless genealogies? Maybe it's related to Gnosticism. Their idea was that Jesus was an emanation from God. He wasn't really God, but he was an emanation from him down the road. It could have been several hundred other gods or just a couple other gods, but he is an almighty God. It's possible. Some think it has to do with the Jewish legalism and how they sought a righteousness by one's ancestry. The Jewish people, and especially the religious leaders, thought Father Abraham stood at the gates of hell to pluck any Jew out. But for the Gentiles, they're done. They're going in. That was the mentality. Because we're Jewish, God will never, ever send us to hell. No, it wasn't true. One author gives us this insight. He said, as we learn the word and share with others, there's a danger of trying to find something in Scripture no one else has ever seen before. That's what some in Ephesus were doing as they looked into Old Testament genealogies, discussed the stories endlessly, and veered off into all sorts of vain speculations. In so doing, they missed out on solid teaching. To those who desire to be Bible teachers, I give this piece of advice. Give up trying to be creative and innovative. Instead, stick with the simple, powerful truth of the gospel, and you'll never go wrong. Absolutely. You know, you could spend all your time looking at things, but the reality is, what does God have for me in here that I can apply to my life and grow? How do I learn more about God? Well, just be in his word. You know, there are a lot of, we will never fully understand completely all that's in here from Genesis to Revelation, because God's word's living and powerful, and it'll meet us where we're at. But we can't get lost in things that are not going to help us. Now, there are those that think doctrine divides, and I guess they're right. Doctrine does divide. Why? Well, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, and people believe all roads lead to God, that's going to divide. But do you ignore the truth to make them happy? No. You love them too much to tell them a lie and say, oh, you're right, all roads lead to God. No, I'm sorry. Jesus is the only way. We have developed a teaching today where it's just a positive, feel-good message. It doesn't offend anyone, and it's tolerant of everyone's beliefs. But you know what? Doesn't God convict our hearts as we're going through his word? It should. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's a surgical instrument that cuts away that stuff that needs to be removed from our lives. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine in 1 Timothy 4:13. Teach the word of God. Because it's living, it is powerful. It will transform our lives. And I've told you before, there are times, you know, I'm going through something and, you know, my daily reading, I'm going through it and I go, man, the Lord's nailing me on this one. So, you know, okay, you know, I'll get in my car, do my daily, go to the post office, go to the church, do what I need to do here. It's like every teacher on the radio station is teaching the same thing, just nailing me. I'm like, all right, what's going on? All right, Lord, this is you. You're trying to get my attention on this one. Yeah. But if we move away from sound doctrine, what are we going to do? We're going to be entertaining? And that's a lot of what the church is. I told you before, and we'll get into it as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 4, but there's a church out in California where the pastor and some of the people with workers there, for the sermon, dressed up in figures from Toy Story 4. All right, so we're going to be like little kids now, right? Is that what we're going to teach? Or we're going to teach sound doctrine, healthy doctrine? It's dangerous. Sound doctrine really is the lifeblood of the local church. It's critical for the health. And think about it. I realize that years ago, one church in town was kind of making fun of us and putting us down. And they said, oh, Calvary Chapel, that's the teaching church. Hey, thank you very much, man. Praise God. Yeah, we are. Look at the pastoral epistles. These are to pastors, okay? If healthy doctrine, sound doctrine was not important in the local church, why would Paul speak some 32 times, make 32 references to doctrine, teachers, and teaching in these epistles? 32 times. Because it's important. It's vital to the function of the church. I'll give you a couple examples. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Again, healthy. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And lastly, in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear. Yeah, very clear. And yet, a Gallup poll from 2022, a record low 20% of Americans now say the Bible is the literal word of God. It was at 24% in 2017. 20% of Americans. How many Americans consider themselves Christian? It's like 80-some percent. And yet they don't believe the Bible is the word of God? What do you believe then? And that's the big question. When you look at what they believe, you understand that they're not reading their Bible. They don't believe it. In fact, 29% say the Bible is a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. Okay. Paul was warning Timothy about this, and it's going on also today. And once, you know, the regular teaching of the Word of God, of doctrine, of theology is done away with, what's going to happen? You're going to starve, spiritually speaking. Now, I'm not here to give pep talks. Does God's Word encourage us? It absolutely does. Absolutely. Does it correct us? Absolutely. Does it build us up in the faith? Absolutely. But it's not a pep talk. You know, think about a football game, right? You can have 80,000 people in the stands cheering. They're so excited. They're pepped up. You've got the cheerleaders that are getting them to do the wave or whatever and to cheer and to yell and to scream. And what happens when they leave? It's all gone. But if you allow the Word of God by the Spirit of God to work in your heart and your life, when you leave, you'll be a changed person. Because God did something on the inside. I think we need to understand that. The church has lost its focus today. And that's what Timothy, or Paul's writing to Timothy about. You need to get things back in order. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. He said, if we go astray in our doctrine, eventually our life will go astray as well. You cannot separate what a man believes from what he is. For this reason, doctrine is vitally important. Certain people say ignorantly, I do not believe in doctrine. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And nothing else matters. To speak in that way is to court disaster. And for this reason, the New Testament itself warns us against this very danger. We are to guard ourselves against being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. For if your doctrine goes astray, your life will soon suffer as well. So it behooves us to study the doctrines in order that we may safeguard ourselves against certain erroneous and heretical teachings that are as rife and as common in the world today as they were in the last days of the early church. Yeah. It's that important. Winds of doctrine have always been in the church since it started. Just read the letters that have been written. Most of them are dealing with false teaching. You know, we just finished up the letter from Jude. And that's the whole letter. I wanted to, you know, tell you about our faith, our common salvation, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I was constrained to tell you to contend earnestly for the faith that's been entrusted to you. Yeah, it was a problem. And understand that if healthy or sound doctrine's not being taught, all kinds of things will blow through that church and people will grab a hold of them. They set their sails up and they're, like Paul said in Ephesians, they're tossed to and fro. I told you before, you know, I don't even understand this one, but, you know, there's churches in California that there people go to grave sites of famous Christians and they call it grave sucking. And they lay on these graves to suck the energy out from these people. Common sense, you know. But we've lost that because we moved away from the Word of God. You think that is the most bizarre thing I've ever heard. Well, it's not the most bizarre thing I've ever heard. That's a sad thing. But when you stick to God's Word, you're not going to be tossed to and fro. You know, we see in Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord said, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Yeah, it's that important. During Jeremiah's day, what were they doing? It's very interesting because it's what we're doing today. Feel good message, right? You know, they even had people that dressed up. You know, put horns on your head. Oh, we're going to gore the enemy, the Babylonians. We're not going to lose this battle. We're going to be victorious. Those were the false prophets. And they were very good because everyone listened. And Jeremiah tried to warn them. And God said to Jeremiah, finally, you know what? Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. They're going into captivity. It's over. They're going into captivity. We need pastors who are willing to feed the sheep and nourish them, give them the knowledge of God according to his word, and open up by the Spirit of God. One writer said, the greatest need of the church today is not less doctrine, but more doctrine about God, about salvation, about ourselves, about character, about church, about family. Our greatest need is to know God better, and we can learn more only from his word. Absolutely. And the truth will set you free from the lies. It's very obvious. You know, there are so much false teaching out there and false doctrine, false information. And you could study it for your entire life and there'll always be more. Always. But if you know the truth, when you hear something false, it's exposed. Okay, look at this is what the Bible says. This is what you say. You're wrong because of this. So the reason to stay for Timothy was to deal with these false teachers, to give the people there in Ephesus the truths of God found in the Word of God so they can grow, so they won't be tossed to and fro. You know, Paul's going to say in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But Paul tells Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Well, afflictions, yeah, endure afflictions. It's going to be tough. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Well, the next point here is the reason to correct. Look at verse 5 here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So as you read this, it seems like some of the leaders were teaching a Jewish type of legalistic doctrine and goes against the scriptures. And God's interested in our heart. Why? Because when he gets a hold of our heart, then our actions will change. A legalistic view, though, is what? Clean up the outside. Clean up our actions. But on the inside, Jesus said, you're filled with dead men's bones and you're like whitewashed tombs. You look real nice, but you're dead. And Paul starts out, he says, very simple. You should have a love from a pure heart. It's an agape love that comes from God. But think about it. On the other end of the spectrum is a legalistic view. Would it twist God's word? Is very harsh and judgmental, not loving towards people, looking down upon them, think we're better than they are. And, when you teach sound doctrine, it promotes unity, love, not disunity and disputes. Love from a pure heart. And the word pure in the Greek means to clean or unmixed. We get our English word cathartic from. And a cathartic is an agent used by a doctor to cleanse the body. What does that mean to us? On an emotional level, a catharsis can speak of a person who's cleansed from anger, bitterness, all kinds of destructive emotions. And the spiritual catharsis, the cleansing of the inner man. And once that's done, then these other issues, anger, bitterness, destructive emotions, can be dealt with. But you first have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You have to come to saving faith. And it's after that the sanctification process begins. Paul also speaks of being unmixed or undiluted, that word can be. I'll give you an example. When we go out to eat after church, Mickey will order root beer. He only drinks the good stuff, the good root beer. But he does something that's very interesting. He doesn't add ice. Why? Because it dilutes it. It loses its flavor. It's not as good. And that's the whole idea here. You don't want things that are diluted. Think of gold, all the impurities in it. When you remove those impurities, it's undiluted. It's unmixed with the dross. It's pure. And for us, we're to have a heart that's totally given over to God, not diluted with the things of this world, a love for this world. Don't have a divided heart. And what I find interesting is that the church today wants to be like the world. And as we read the scriptures, it's the opposite. God tells us, you're not to be like the world, you're to be like who? Jesus, right? And the world doesn't like Jesus, so the world's not necessarily going to like you. But that's not the issue. The issue is, are you shining for Jesus? Because if you are, then the Holy Spirit can work on the hearts of individuals. And that's the important issue. Give your heart over to the Lord. Paul also says that we're to have a good conscience, or living as God desires. Now, again, we're not perfect. But in a legalistic view, we end up condemned, knowing we're never going to measure up to the standard of God, perfection. And the devil loves to condemn us. Years ago, at the church I used to go to, there was a woman who came from a very legalistic church. You know, you don't sin anymore. And she was just beaten up. She was condemned all the time. She felt worthless before God, didn't even know if she was a Christian. And so she came to Calvary, and my pastor talked with her and explained about grace, and she stayed there for a while. But after a while, she just had to go back to that church, and she did. And it was so devastating, she committed suicide. She couldn't get past the fact that she didn't live up to the standards that they had set. And what was interesting is the sister of that woman who committed suicide called my pastor and asked him to do the service because she did not want anything to do with that church. Grace is wonderful because we don't deserve anything, and he gives it to us. Legalism condemns us and makes us feel worthless. Does that draw us closer to God? Absolutely not. You know, conviction draws us to God. Condemnation pushes us away. And why do we believe what the devil is saying to us? Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are feeling condemned this morning, you're listening to the wrong person. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. Not that we're perfect. Not that we don't need to change. But God's love for us is unconditional. And I'm so thankful for that. Conviction draws us closer to God. Lord, help me in this area. We know we've done wrong, and he's right there to lift us up. When he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are in the boat, Peter walks out to him, right? And he starts to sink. What did Jesus say to Peter? Oh, Peter, come on. Just go ahead and drown. I'm done with you, man. How could you do this? No, he reaches out and he lifts him up. There's our God, guys. Don't listen to the devil. Jesus is always there. When you're beaten and feel worthless, listen to Jesus and reach out your hand to him, and he's going to lift you up. Are we worthy of his love? Absolutely not, but that's grace. You know, we think, if I can only be better, God will love me more. Are you kidding me? You were at your worst when he died for your sins. See, now that you're a child of God, do you think his love is going to wax and wane? Our love does, and that's the problem. We think about God loving us like we love. No, God's love is unconditional, and he keeps drawing us back. But the devil always wants to push us away. So if you're feeling condemned and you're being pushed away from God, you need to turn back to Jesus and listen to him. Now, make no mistake about it, God has put his laws upon our heart. He's given us a warning system when we do something wrong. It's called our conscience. And that's a good thing. That warning system goes off, right? You know, last night, poor Diane, she had come to the church, and for whatever reason, the alarm system, we have a one-minute delay because, you know, we're getting older and it takes me time to get over to the alarm system to turn it off. It went off instantaneously. That was a warning. And I got the warning on my phone. Do you want us to call the police? I looked who was there. Oh, that would be fun, but no, I won't call the police. No, you don't have to send the police. It's fine. That's the warning system that God has given us, right? We're going to do something, and God says, no, danger. Remember Lost in Space? Danger, Will Robinson, danger. The robot? That's what God's doing in our lives. Now, we can harden our hearts to what God is doing. Hey, you know what? Everybody's doing it. Don't worry about it, right? We harden our hearts to what God is trying to tell us. But God is always showing us what's right and what's wrong. Paul also says we're to have a sincere faith. In other words, don't be hypocritical. A legalistic view, we tend to trust in our own ability to please God. I can do it. And sincere just speaks unhypocritical faith that doesn't wear a mask. You know, when they used to do plays long ago, they would wear masks, and they have the big smiles or the big frowns for the expressions because, you know, if you sat in the nosebleed section, you couldn't see their faces, but these big masks would show their expressions. And God says, I don't want you to wear a mask. I want you to be real. And for these people that are hypocritical, They stray. They have turned aside to fables. They've turned aside to fairy tales. They moved away from the true faith. And I think as you read this, I think Paul was talking about the Judaizers who had infiltrated the church in Ephesus. And the Judaizers were an interesting group of people. They would go around after Paul was in an area teaching about salvation by grace, and they say, you guys need Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, you need Jesus. But you also have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. They're adding works to salvation. Salvation is a grace gift. If you add works to it, it's not grace anymore. God owes you heaven, which is not true. And you can't, it's kind of like oil and water. The law and grace don't mix. And what was going on back then, we see it around today. You know, groups like the Hebrew Roots Movement and others that try and add the law to salvation. It's, yeah, I don't understand it, but they do, and they add all kinds of things. You got to be baptized, you got to join the church, you have to tithe, you have to keep the law, you have to do penance, you have to say the rosary, light a candle, whatever. It's good works. Did Jesus finish the work on the cross of Calvary? Absolutely. How do I know? He said, it is finished. Now, if he would have said, it's finished, my work's done, good luck, I hope you make it. He didn't say that. He said, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. I'm so thankful for that. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:7, they want to become famous as teachers of the laws of Moses when they haven't the slightest idea what those laws really show. Living Bible. Paul says that the self-appointed teachers of the law don't know what they're talking about, and therefore their lofty rhetoric was meaningless. Yeah. So these guys were clueless about what true faith was all about. They went back to the law and tried to add that to grace, and you can't. And so that was the reason to correct them. And Paul's going to deal with this whole issue of law and grace as we finish up this morning in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary or opposed to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, there's this debate today again about law and grace. And to me, this is like basic Christianity, okay? This is really simple. It's not complicated at all. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. That's pretty simple. 613 commandments. You mess one, you're guilty of all of them. How many commands did God give Adam and Eve? One. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did they do? Not good. So we think we're going to do better. Isn't that pride? Yeah, I can do better. Really? They couldn't keep one, and you're going to keep all these. Good luck on that. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Again, you don't have to know Greek to understand that. It's really simple. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Wow, how much clearer? And there's many more, but just one, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here's the thing. The law is not evil. The law is not bad. The law is perfect. We're not. And that's the problem. You know, what is the law there for? The law is there to bring us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you realize God is holy, righteous, perfect, there's no darkness in him at all, And you cannot approach him in your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. How do I get saved? By the righteousness of Christ imputed in my life by faith. Faith in Jesus. You see, the law, there's nothing wrong with it, but all the law does, the law is like a mirror. It shows you how you look, right? And let's face it, you know, this is why I cut my hair really short, because when I would get up in the morning, I'm like, oh my, how am I going to fix this? My hair is like everywhere. I have colics that I don't even know how, colics upon colics on my hair, you know, it's horrible. So I just figure, you know what? Shave it off, you know, much easier, right? The mirror can't make me look better. It just shows me who I am. Here's God's word. When I read it, it doesn't make me better. It shows me who I am. And that apart from Christ, I am lost in my sins. Think about when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did the Father turn from the Son? Because of the sins of the world were placed upon him, and God could not look upon his Son in favor when the sins of the world were placed on him. Why do we think we are going to, that God is just going to accept us when he turned from his Son during those 3 hours? You see, for us guys, the law, we don't follow the civil or judicial law, the ceremonial law. Those are done away with. They're done away with when Rome invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. You can't do the ceremonial laws. There's no temple anymore. Civil or judicial laws are done away with. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, those are written on our hearts. We don't do them for our salvation. We do them because we love the Lord. You know, do we really think that the Ten Commandments are bad? Thou shalt not murder? Well, I'm in Christ now. I guess I can kill someone. No, you can't. You know, read the New Testament. Okay, Jesus talked about that. But it's not for our salvation. We live this way because we love the Lord and it's our identification with him. And I think it's important for us to understand that. In fact, Paul in Romans 7:12 said, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Yep, that's the reality. You know, our problem is that we're not righteous before God, and we need Jesus. We need, like I said, his righteousness imputed into our lives by faith. We cannot do this on our own. Salvation is a grace gift. We don't deserve it, but he freely gives it to us. And I'm not going to argue that point. Why would I want to? God has given me eternal life. He loves me that much. And because he loves me that much, I want to honor him. Think about a marriage relationship, guys. I've told you this before. My wife does not have a bunch of commandments. You know, she went out to Colorado. She didn't put a bunch of commandments on the wall. Things I can do, things I can't do. You know, it doesn't even say that I can't go out with other women. I know, shocking, isn't it? There is no command on the wall that says I can't go out with them. Then why don't I? Because I love my wife. It's based on love. And that's what God wants from us. Not some command written on tablets of stone, but a command that's written on the tablets of our heart. That we love him so much that we don't want to do anything that would dishonor him. I like that. You know, here in verse 10, Paul again speaks of sound doctrine, healthy. Yeah, that's what we need. You know, I may not be a very charismatic speaker, flamboyant and all that, but you know what? I teach the Word of God, and, you know, I've been doing it for 28 years, and this is what God has called me to do, and I will do it until I can't do it anymore. Is it easy? No. You know, Warren Wiersbe, talking about Sir Ernest Shackleton, And the ad he put in the newspaper wrote this: if Jesus Christ had advertised for workers, the announcement might have read something like this: men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. Wow. There's the battle, guys. That's what we need to understand. That's what Timothy needed to understand. Timothy, you need to complete this work. You need to stay focused. Paul, at the end of his life, and I'll close with this, said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Guys, I would encourage you, fight the good fight of faith. Finish that race that God has for you. Keep the faith, because the battle is intense and it's only going to get more intense. But you know what God has called you to do? Complete the work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, because we need to hear them. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. And sometimes it's easy to lose focus. I look at Moses and I look at King David and just how they admonished. Moses did Joshua and David did his son Solomon to continue following you, and don't lose sight that you are the one, that the you are in control. You will lead them in the way that they should go. And Lord, the same is true for us. We just need to follow you. Lord, we thank you. I pray for anyone here that is going through some struggling times, maybe feeling condemned and beaten up. Lord, help them to see your love, that you love them unconditionally, and you will help them. You will lift them up like you did with Peter, who was sinking in the water, and you will pull them up. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your patience, your understanding, how you never give up on us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.